Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning our text is going to be our gospel reading, the calling of St. Matthew, in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to get there in a few moments, but before we do, it's a short gospel lesson. It's an important gospel lesson about the call of Matthew to faith. Before we get to that text, I want to recall something I said a couple weeks ago in a sermon, and that was, I said, every Christian an apologist. Some of you remember me saying that? Every Christian an apologist. Now, what's an apologist? Somebody who can speak in defense of the faith, right? Now, you say, well, defense of the faith, Pastor, what do you mean? So let's talk about it, but I want to hear a verse. 1 Peter 3:15, this is kind of the classic Bible verse about this, where St. Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, he says, always be prepared to make a defense. Let me ask you this. Does the Christian church get attacked in our culture?
Yes,
right? It answers itself. So people ask questions. And by the way, in your work environment or your neighborhood or maybe at school, wherever you are, you're known as one of the Christians, right? And so people are thinking, and sometimes we even say to you, hey, Christian, what do you think about that? What do you think about this? I saw this in the news. What do you have to say about that? And so they're going to ask stuff. What do you say about clergy scandals, right? What do you say about the financial situation of the churches? What do you say about abortion? What do you say about transgenderism, right? The world is saying those things, and they're going to ask you, hey, Christian, hey, believer, you acknowledge Jesus as your Savior. What do you say, and what are you going to say? I want us to be clear about this. We're going to say what the Bible says. Now, we're going to say what the Bible says. It ends, though, with these words, how shall we do it? With gentleness and respect, right? However, but we do have to speak. Sometimes we shy away. Sometimes we're afraid to speak. And I want us to get this. It always says, always be prepared to give an answer to who? Anyone who asks. And the other phrase I want us to notice is to be prepared means what? To be ready ahead of time. So you need to be anticipating that people are going to ask you questions, and you're going to speak to those topics, and you're going to speak to it as a believer who accepts the biblical witness and who does it with gentleness and respect, juggling all that. Is that necessary? Yes. Now, here's the thing. That's called the role of apologetics. I would say there's a necessity for apologetics. A necessity in the sense you literally must speak to these things. Now, having said that, here's a question I would ask. Who here has ever argued somebody into the faith? Right? That's the challenge. So there is a necessity of apologetics, but there's a limitation to apologetics. It is seldom the case that through force of logic you've brought somebody to faith in Jesus. Right? Somebody might say to you, can you give me reasons to think that there is a God? And you might say, oh, I memorized these five reasons to think that it's reasonable, not, you know, beyond all proof, but it's reasonable to believe there's a God. But very seldom do they say, your argument is so convincing, I've come to faith. Now, if they do, awesome. But if that's not how it is, the limitation then becomes that you have to speak, but you have the limitation of you might not convert people that way. The question then becomes, how are people converted? And in Matthew chapter 9, we're going to get there. Janet just preached the sermon already, she said. But you guys didn't hear it, so I can still keep going. That's all right. Matthew 9. Jesus passed on from there. We're going to reference that. He's coming from somewhere. He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said two words. What are they? Follow me. Now, here's the crazy thing. It doesn't say Jesus was moving down the street. He came across the tax booth, and he said, Matthew, let me convince you about my excellent exegetical work on the prophet Jeremiah. Hey, Matthew, let me speak to you about the six incontrovertible proofs for the existence that God exists, right? The arguments that God exists. Jesus, in his person, comes to Matthew and says, follow me. And here's the crazy part. The next sentence, it's a short sentence. When I read the scriptures, I tried to read it slowly because it is amazing. Follow me. And he rose and followed him. That's kind of startling. I want us to look at some things in this text. Where was Matthew sitting? At the tax booth. A tax booth, it's a lot like what you and I would call a toll road, frankly. He's sitting at a booth, and if you walk by, he charged you. Now, I want to say something about this. The Bible says Matthew was a tax collector. This is Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 10 lists all the 12 apostles. It lists most of them by name, and it literally says, and Matthew the tax collector. Yeah, thanks for bringing it up over and over again. Matthew the tax collector. The beauty of it is who wrote Matthew? Matthew did. Right? Matthew in his humility is reminding folks, this is where I came from. Now, I want us to know, and you've heard many sermons, so you know tax collectors were hated. I want to be very clear, tax collectors then were hated a little bit differently than now. So I'll ask you this. Who here thinks in America our taxes are too high? Right, we're living in South Carolina. We're small government types around here, right? So most of us would say the government's too big and taxes are too... I get that. But in those days, they weren't just saying taxes were high, although they were. By the way, the Romans taxed nearly everything. You can look it up. They taxed, right? They taxed crops. They taxed your salaries. They taxed you when you came into town. They had all kinds of taxes. But it wasn't just that they didn't like paying taxes. It's that the tax collector was a Jewish man working for the Romans. You see the difference? I'm not saying I think my federal taxes are too high, although I do, but I'm saying that this guy is a traitor. A foreign government has taken over our country, is taxing us to death, and this guy works for them. You see what I'm saying? Now, Matthew, the tax collector, is rich. Matthew was told, everybody that walks by your booth, you have to charge them $3. But I didn't charge you $3, I charged you $5. Why did I charge you $5? Because I'm putting $2 in my back pocket. And I'm going to charge you and you and you and you. And everybody knew it. So he's a traitor and a cheat. And I want us to hear this again. It would have been shocking to them. Jesus is walking along the road and he sees a man called Matthew and he said to him, what? Follow me. Matthew is welcome to salvation. I assure you, most of the people there were thinking, I get it, the good people around here, you guys should be welcome to salvation, not Matthew. Did you know that a tax collector was not welcome in a synagogue? They were considered unclean. They were considered unclean the same way a pig was considered unclean. You wouldn't go to his house. You wouldn't touch him. And if he came to this church, one of the ushers would say, out you go. That Matthew. And Jesus, the Christ, comes to Matthew and against everybody's expectations said, follow me. Now, here's a question. It's not clear in the text. Did Matthew see the verses that came before? We read it and say, how does Matthew come to faith so quickly? Jesus says, follow me, and he rises and follows him. Matthew, that's Matthew 9:9. That means there's 8 verses that precede this, right? In Matthew 9:1-8, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. Now, how far away were they? It's not said. The only thing that's said is in Matthew 9:9, and Jesus passed on from there. So was it just over there that Jesus healed a paralytic, and Jesus comes across a man who's paralyzed, and what does Jesus say to the man? Your sins are forgiven, right? And everybody's thinking, that's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins? And Jesus says, by the way, which is harder, to forgive his sins or heal his body? And he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I'm going to do both. And he heals the man. and he walks away healed. No. Did Matthew see that? I don't know. Maybe so, maybe not. I looked at several commentators. Nobody talked about that. Maybe he did. But I will say this. Jesus coming to Matthew. Matthew hears, "Follow me." I want us to get this, that Matthew would have understood that he was in the wrong place, right? Matthew is rich, but he's not welcome in polite society. So something struck his heart. Jesus was saying, "You're not where you need to be. You need to come with me." And what did Matthew think? He understood. He got, "I need a change. I need to give up what I'm doing." And Matthew gets up and literally leaves behind all of that. Now, I want us to get something about Jesus, because I think that's where it really turns. And it's true, by the way, the more you read your Gospels, the better, right? Because to read our Gospels is to come into the presence of this same Jesus and to notice that in Jesus, this is going to sound Lutheran, but I think it's right. In the presence of Jesus, there's very much a strong feeling of both law and gospel. Right? For Jesus to come into a situation, I would sometimes say the compelling presence of Jesus, Jesus comes up to Matthew, and I think just the very presence of Jesus made him feel the law. The law convicts us of our sin. Right? The law shines itself on us, and in the face of Christ, we suddenly realize who we really are. There's other times where people are in the presence of Jesus, and they say, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." That's the law, right? So the presence of Jesus says law, but I want to get this. At the same time that there's a presence of law, there's always a presence of how wonderful forgiveness is, and sinners got that in Jesus there was a receptiveness they were not used to. I always love the text on the woman caught in adultery where people say, "We found this woman in the act. The law says we should stone her to death. Lord, what do you say?" What does he say? "Whoever has no sin, they can throw the first stone." So they all drop their stones and they walk away. Now, the woman could just walk away, but she doesn't. She walks to Jesus. You see? The presence of Jesus. She walks to the presence of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Where are your accusers?" And she says, "I don't have any." And what does he say? "I don't condemn you either," you see? So sinners found in the presence of Jesus a really compelling love and warmth. And by the way, Jesus isn't minimizing sin. Jesus is going to carry away sin by his cross, right? That's where it's really at. But somehow the presence of Jesus comes into the life of this tax collector and says, "You're not where you need to be, but I have a different place for you to be," right? You see the two things. And Matthew goes. I'll add one more thing going on in this text. I think, again, it's short text. In the Bible, sometimes there's things going on and you sort of think, like, what's going on in this text? How does it work this way? If there's ever something in a text that seems like something behind the scenes is going on, that's because there is. Right? If there's something that seems like a little bit of a hidden actor, who is that actor? What Janet had said a few moments ago. It's the Holy Spirit, right? So you can just read the text and say, what is this about? Let's factor in the Holy Spirit. As Jesus comes to Matthew and says, "Follow me," the Holy Spirit is doing what? Working on his heart and drawing him. The same as when we hear the word of God, the Holy Spirit is drawing. He's speaking. He's convicting and assuring. I think that's all the stuff that's going on. So that Matthew, the tax collector, comes to faith. Now, here's the thing. If Matthew, the tax collector, is welcome at the table of the Lord, who here is sought out by God? You see? All of us. And Matthew holds a luncheon, like a party, to celebrate this. And I always love this. Right after Matthew 9, Jesus says, "Follow me." Matthew follows him. Matthew 10, they're all reclining at the table. And in those days, to have table fellowship with somebody meant we're in fellowship together. Not like we're just having a meal. Jesus is there, but who else is there? All the worst people in town. That's what I love about it, right? Matthew is a tax collector, so none of the good people hang out with him. So it says that Matthew holds this lunch, and who's there? The tax collectors and the sinners. That sounds like our kind of people, right? And the Pharisees hate it. They not only hate it, they say it. They say out loud to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And the point is obvious. This is why he's here. And Jesus says, it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. That's a great phrase. It's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. Now here's what he's saying. By the way, I want to say something. Occasionally you've heard sermons that preach to the congregation as though the people of God are Pharisees. I don't like that sermon. I hope you never hear that from me. I'm certainly not wanting to do it now. That's not my point, that we're Pharisees. Pharisees are a group of people who think that they are righteous on their own. They think, I don't need grace. I got it myself, right? That's not us. What category are we in? We're in the tax collectors and sinners category, and Jesus said it. Now, here's what Jesus says. When he says it's not the well who needs a doctor, he says these guys who think they don't need grace have pushed grace away. If you think you're not sick, you'll never go to the doctor. And wives, I don't mean just your husbands when I say that. But people who think I don't need a doctor never go to the doctor. So they're saying I don't need grace, I never go to grace. And Jesus is saying that's fine, I didn't come to call the righteous, right? See, he means he would do quotation fingers he was talking today. I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call the sinners. And what do we say? Thanks be to God for that, because where are we? We're in the sinner category, right? Not the Pharisees, but the sinners are sitting there rejoicing. Christ has come for us. Right? You have not sinned so badly that Christ has not died for you. You have not sinned in such a unique way that Christ did not call you. Christ walks right up in full strength of law and gospel to Matthew, "Follow me," and sat at the table with sinners, and he's thinking, this is exactly why I'm here. And all the sinners said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.